Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at a text there in just a moment, Acts chapter 14. It's been good to be together with one another today, and we hope that your time here with the saints at this place has been of edification. I have to say, somewhat jokingly, after my first lesson this morning on sleeping in church, one of the members asked, they noticed that the air conditioner seemed to kick on and it got much colder in here. Was that an attempt to keep people awake? I had nothing to do with that. So if that's the result, then that's fine. But I'd like for us in our final lesson today to look at what I believe is a very important subject, and that is elders in the church. The Bible makes it very clear that God wants over local congregations of His people for there to be an eldership that is set in place. We see this from two passages in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, for example, as Paul has gone about teaching. You'll notice the text says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." A similar idea if you look over in Titus, as the apostle is giving instruction to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, he explains why it is that he had left him in Crete. Verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." And notice once again, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." It is the Lord's desire that there be elderships within local congregations. We understand that perhaps there are congregations where there are not men that are qualified. We are blessed at this place to have those who are, but we understand that that is within God's plan. But as we think about that, it's important for us to understand some things that the Bible teaches that elders are, and also some things that the Bible teaches that elders are not. I'd like us to note, first of all, that the Bible never indicates that elders are supermen. You know, we sometimes may have a tendency when we set someone over us within a local congregation to think that those men are capable of doing anything and everything. And the Bible always makes it very clear that each of us are only held accountable for what we are able to do. In Matthew chapter 25, if you notice with me, in Matthew chapter 25, in this very familiar parable that's offered when the Lord teaches this parable of the talents, remember what is said about the way in which the master distributed different funds to those of his servants. Notice verse 15 says, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey." I think that makes the principle that God expects of people what they are able to do. All will have different strengths and different weaknesses. They are never going to be, there's never going to be anyone that is able to do and to be all things. A similar text, you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's notice verse 11. A charge that's given to all believers, but the same principle is brought out. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it," notice this, "as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." It is never going to be the kind of thing that we will have a Christian in the local church or an elder within a local church that's able to be all things. They will have great abilities, great strengths in some areas, and there may be other areas that maybe they're not as strong in that area. We can't expect them to be supermen, nor can it be that we expect an eldership to be mind readers. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think sometimes we may have a tendency to think, well, the elder should know such and such. They should know that there's this need, or they should know that this is a problem that's going on. Well, the elders are only going to be able to know what it is that members express and communicate to them. A little bit of a text that I think addresses this somewhat, although indirectly. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice kind of a charge that's given that addresses how you're to act upon what you know. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice, the only way that we are going to put the elders in a position in which they can know the needs that we as a congregation have is if we express those needs to them. That's the only way we can put them in a position in which they'll be able to act with compassion and tenderness and to be able to address those concerns that arise from time to time. We need to recognize as well that elders are not surrogates. Now, what do I mean by a surrogate? Well, a surrogate is often one that does something for another person. If you look with me over in Galatians chapter 6, I want you to notice that it is true that when elders serve within a local congregation, there are a lot of ways in which those elders are helping to bear burdens within a local congregation. There are things that the elders must take care of so that the members at large don't have to know about or deal with the difficulties or the hardships. So in many respects, they bear certain things. But I want you to notice here in Galatians chapter 6, while it gives a charge, you look in the previous verse, it'll talk about those that are spiritual or to do certain things. But while there's a charge that you need to bear some things for others, I want you to notice what it goes on to say about each and every one of us. Verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Listen to this. For each one shall bear his own load. We sometimes have a tendency to say, well, that's the elder's job. That's what they ought to do. Well, there are things that the elders ought to do, but there are a lot of things we must do as well. And if we expect simply for it to be a matter of, well, the elders are going to take care of that, that's the elder's job, sometimes we are not bearing our own burden. We are not bearing our own responsibilities. We're not examining ourselves as much as we ought to. Elders also, we must recognize, are not flawless. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that in Christ, there is never going to be a situation in which you have anyone that is without some flaw or without some sin. Now, I recognize, if you turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, part of the reason that those men are set over a congregation is because they have met certain qualifications. And among those qualifications, if you'll notice with me, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it describes, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, we sometimes talk about, are these qualifications prerequisite or concurrent? That is it what a person has to have before they're appointed, or does it have to continue while they are? I would argue here that this certainly shows you got to have a good testimony beforehand and keep that while you are serving. Now, that's true, but does that mean flawlessness? Does that mean that there's never a time in which maybe some bad judgment has been exerted or something like that? No. There's always going to be circumstances in which people will, again, have strengths and weaknesses. Over in 1 John chapter 1, if we ever come to a point, or an eldership ever comes to a point, where that person thinks, you know, I'm just above these things. I don't have any kinds of problems, or there's no kind of difficulties that I have. Well, you need to take a look at 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Notice, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We mentioned at the beginning that certainly there may be congregations where there are not men that are qualified. And, you know, I absolutely think that we need to make certain that we follow those qualifications that are in Scripture.
But if it's ever that we imagine, well, we want this brother to be flawless before he can serve, we are misunderstanding some things, and we need to recognize that that is never the standard that is set. That's not what 1 Timothy 3, verse 7 is saying, and we must recognize that that is not what God has in mind for those that serve over His people. In addition to this, elders are not what I would call kind of tongue-in-cheek entertainment directors. You know, sometimes I think it may be that a local congregation thinks, well, there's this need for, you know, us to be involved with one another. Why don't the elders just organize that? Why don't they arrange that? We recognize that there are those among even our own brethren that have gone off in that direction. And they have made the local church something in which they are offering entertainment to their members and they are sponsoring social functions for their members. Why is it that we would say, well, that's not really the work of an eldership? Well, first of all, because that's not the work of the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'd notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34, in this familiar passage where the apostle is forced to address an abuse of the Lord's Supper, he not only shows them how they were abusing it, they were taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into just a common meal. In the course of that, he lays down a remedy that will keep that from happening, and it tells us a great deal about what our work should be and what the purpose of the church is. Notice, we could look at several passages, but verse 34 kind of sums it up. It says, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now we recognize, if you go to Acts chapter 2, that the example is set for us in Scripture, that Christians in the first century, when they came to believe in Christ as the Son of God, and they were obedient to the gospel, they were interested in spending time with one another. And they did so in their capacity as individuals. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple," notice, "and breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." As individuals, we do need to spend time with one another. But that's something we do personally. That goes back to the idea of bearing our own responsibility, bearing our own duty in certain things. We can't sit back and say, well, why don't the elders arrange this and organize it? Well, we need to perhaps open our homes. We need to perhaps be more hospitable and more open to one another. Let's not imagine that that's what the elders ought to be doing. And in a similar light, we need to recognize the elders are not business managers. And what do I mean by that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. In this short verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, while it doesn't use the term elder, I think the inference would certainly be that when you have a congregation where there are those that are serving in that capacity, they are the ones who rule over a local congregation. I was visiting with Brother Edwards when he was here during his meeting. And it said, well, is it possible that when you have a congregation that doesn't, then you have the men within a congregation that this would apply to? Perhaps, but most directly, you're talking about those that are elders within a local congregation. Let's read it. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive," listen to this, "for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Very easy within a congregation, or very often within a congregation, it becomes easy for it to work out that elders become bogged down with all sorts of matters and decisions and choices related to the operation of a congregation, or even the building within a congregation, or this choice and that choice, and it leaves them with little time to be able to focus on watching out for the souls of the people. I think that's important for us to understand that as the Lord describes it, I believe what you're talking about is something in which you have a spiritual focus that the elders are to take, not simply with those things that are that pertain to kind of the day-to-day affairs. Now, why would I say that? Well, this passage, I think, certainly addresses that. But go to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6. We have an example in Acts chapter 6 that we know some things about it and other things we perhaps don't know about it. But I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. There's a problem that arises in the church in Jerusalem. We understand that, as Paul would describe to Timothy later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church in Jerusalem was taking care of certain widows that I would assume from if you harmonize 1 Timothy chapter 5, they didn't have family that could take care of them. They were within a certain age, as that text would talk about. But anyway, the church was supporting them regularly. And there arose a controversy because some of the Grecian widows among the church in Jerusalem, they were being neglected in that daily distribution where the church was providing for them. How were they to address this? Well, I want you to notice some things that are said, and we'll see if we can make application of that to our local congregations. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, there's some things about this that we know and some things that we don't know, some ways that we can apply this and perhaps some ways that we can't. But I want you to notice that here the apostles, the 12, set out to appoint these 7 men that are described then in the next verses that are appointed to take care of this business. They say it's not proper for us to serve tables. Now, that's not to demean that. It's not to say that's not important. But they've got a different work. Now, while we're not told for sure if these 7 are deacons, there's some wording that's used. The work is described with a word that's related to the word for deacon. And it seems to be parallel to what you'll find later on when you'll have qualifications set down for deacons and you'll have that referred to as a role within the local church. That would suggest that what you're talking about is that part of the work of deacons is to be those that are over those kind of affairs such as that, the business of the church. Could it be then that we can relate, since the elders are to watch out for souls, would there be a parallel here to what the apostles were to be doing? Now, certainly elders are not apostles, but are they not ministering in the word? Are they not having a spiritual focus? And I think if we're not careful, we can make it such that our elders are put in a position where they are just like the apostles, being forced to have to deal with these things that really ought to be delegated to the deacons and they can do. But as we think about this, what does the Bible teach that elders are? We've seen some ways in which we can understand their work in terms of what it's not, but I want to end with simply recognizing some things that Scripture teaches that elders are. And in the same light that we've just been talking about, if they're not business managers, if they're not entertainment directors, what are they? They are spiritual shepherds. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. And let's notice in Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul meets with the elders from the church in Ephesus, I want you to notice some instructions that he gives to them that teach us volumes about what elders are to be and what their work is to be. Verse 28 to begin with says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That term shepherd there is interesting because we understand pastors or shepherds is one of the names given to those that serve in this role. But here, that verb is used that has to do with that idea of feeding and shepherding the church of God, not in a physical sense, but that spiritual feeding that is a part of it. Notice verse 29. Why is it so important for them to do that?
verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, continue reading. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Does that tell us anything about their work? They are shepherds. They are watching for souls. They are the ones that are charged with trying to help make certain that a congregation doesn't go off into error, following perverse teachings and doctrines. That is an important task and an important role that they are given. And that's something we must honor and something that we must respect them for. Remember, Hebrews 13 described, they'll give an account for that. But we need to do all that we can to make certain that that is not a task that is onerous and burdensome, but rather one that they can do joyfully. Elders are shepherds, but also elders are examples. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll see similar wording to that which we just saw in Acts 20. But I want you to notice Peter, who was not only an apostle, but we learn from this text, was also an elder. I want you to notice what Peter tells us in the first four verses here, 1 Peter 5. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Notice this, similar wording, "shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." Now, I want you to notice, sometimes I think there is a misunderstanding among members within a congregation that sometimes think, well, boy, elders just think that they're top of everything. They have desired that position so they can rule over everyone. Well, we saw in Hebrews 13 that there is a sense of ruling. But I want you to notice that it is service as well. It is something in which, as we've already noticed, they bear a lot of burdens. It is something in which they are feeding the flock. Yes, they serve as overseers, but notice what this goes on to say. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I want you to notice what this says. You know, while there is a rule, there is some instruction, there is direction that the eldership can give, largely the manner in which they lead is by the example that they set. And we as members are charged to yield and to submit ourselves to their guidance and to their leadership. How can they watch for our souls? How can they lead us and make sure that we are doing that which is right? If they tell us one thing, they set a course for us, and we just neglect it or we ignore it and we don't strive to follow it. We must serve to follow their examples that they set for us. But the last point that I want to offer to you this morning, it may seem like it goes without saying, but I think not necessarily. We need to recognize that finally elders are brethren. It is interesting, you know, I was blessed to serve for a number of years as an elder at this congregation, and I was honored in doing so. But I think it is interesting because sometimes I think there can be a little bit of a tendency to think that elders are somehow separate and removed from the membership within a local congregation. Yes, they are overseers. Yes, they are shepherds. But remember, they are simply brothers in Christ that are striving to serve an important function. They're not elevated. They're not exalted. It is not a position in which, boy, you get all sorts of top billing. No, quite the opposite. Sometimes it's a matter in which you've got to deal with some of the difficult things that the members may never even know about, but they are brothers. They are those that love us. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And let's look at verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. in the context of offering some rebuke to the Pharisees, I want you to notice some things that the Lord says that I think have application to our subject this morning. As He talks about them, He says here in verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Listen to this. "And you are all brethren." That is an important principle. We talked this morning about what a great honor it is that in Christ, Christ is willing to be considered our brother. If Christ, the head over the church, is not exalted to the sense that He is above us and He's willing to be called our brother, what must we think about those that serve in the position as elders? One last text, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. When we appoint men within a local congregation to serve as elders, we are charging them to take on a serious responsibility, that which is at times a difficult responsibility, that for which, as we've already noticed, they will give an account. But we need to recognize that we are asking them to do a service for us that is badly needed. And we must love them for that. We must never view them as something in which, well, now you're outside of my realm of interaction. Now you're setting yourself above me. Quite the opposite. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." Listen to this. "Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." You're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been talking about a role of work and service within the Lord's church that is part of the manner in which the Lord has helped us to go to heaven by establishing organization for our interaction with one another. We notice that these men that are set within a local congregation, it's not that they're trying to be the boss and they're trying to be head of everything. They are trying to help us go to heaven. They are trying to help guard us against evil and against falsehood and error. And we're grateful for that. But if you stand outside of Christ, you don't even have the benefit of that yet. You don't have that blessing of having those that are in a position to be able to try to watch out for you and to help you, because you're at a point in which you are not yet in fellowship with God in Christ. Your sin has separated you from God. And we would urge you with all that we can to change that condition by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that when we do that, the Lord adds us to His body. And as we identify with the local church, we are then in a position in which we've got those older brothers in Christ, if you will, that are there in a position to help us and to strengthen us. And we can hold up their hands as we encourage them in their effort and their work. If you, as a child of God, have not been serving the Lord as you ought to, and the elders offer an opportunity for you to be able to ask for the prayers of the brethren here and to make your need known. Remember, they can't read your mind. Maybe it's something in which you need to go and sit down and tell them, "Here's a problem I'm having. Brothers, can you help me overcome this problem?" And they'll be there to try to strengthen you. If it's something of a public nature, then it's not a shameful thing. It's not something in which you need to feel disgrace. Take advantage of that opportunity to say, "Brothers, sisters, pray with me that I might be right with God." We invite you to come while we stand and sing. There's a stranger.